Welcome to the Kerwin Baptist Church broadcast today. Our desire is for the Word of God to be spread throughout the world so that all may know Christ. Join us now for a portion of one of our services at the Kerwin Baptist Church located in Kernersville, North Carolina.
If you have your Bible tonight, and I hope you brought it with you, please open it to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to read several different passages tonight, so kind of keep it handy where you can turn from back and forth in it there. But we'll start here in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, two verses, verse 23 and 24. Let's pray and ask God to speak to our hearts from the Word of God tonight. Our Father, how greatly and desperately we need You. I dare not stand in this pulpit in my own strength and energy nor ability. What good would that do for me or anybody else? Lord, I stand here tonight as Your servant. I lay my life, my strength, all that I have and am on the altar of living sacrifice. I pray You'll help me to help the people who've gathered here tonight. I pray the Spirit of God will be here to encourage the hearts of all of us, strengthen us in the journey, help us to be strong in the faith. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You know, last week, Brother Daniel was telling me about thumbing through the TV channels and came across 60 Minutes, and it had been going on for a little while. I'm not sure exactly how much he missed. But the whole issue was on the cult of the Independent Baptist Church and having those there who are recovering from the cult of an Independent Baptist Church. I want to tell you something, folks. If you ever intend to do anything for God, you better get busy. It's not going to be long. And when it gets to where every independent church is not what it ought to be, every Southern Baptist church is not what it ought to be, every Pentecostal church not what it ought to be, every Methodist church not what it ought to be, and every Catholic church is not what it ought to be. But I think we need to be sure we don't start labeling them as cults. I mean, independent Baptist churches. The independent Baptist churches stand for right and against wrong. And I think the thing that's probably hurt us in general is standing so firm, so strong for right and against wrong and failing to attach love and kindness and mercy and grace along with that. And I hope that we can somehow figure out how to do that. But we're living a day today that I heard as a child, we don't hear that much anymore, but it's more true now than then, that this world is no friend of grace. And it's the truth. It always has been, except it's getting worse. When churches that are fundamental, meaning true to the Word of God, believing the fundamentals of the faith, are identified on nationwide television as a cult, there's a problem in this land. And I hope that you recognize that. But, you know, church ought to be something special. Church is just not something to do because we don't have anything else to do. Church is not where we go to get the latest gossip. Church is not go where we pick up prospects for our business. Church is not where we go for a whole lot of reasons people may go today. Church is a place that's an oasis in the desert of life. It's a rescue mission as we journey toward heaven. It's a place where we huddle after a tough battle at the football stadium, and we huddle back to figure out what we're going to do next. So many good things about a church. I'm glad there's a church here and been one here for a long time. I'm glad God's let me live my life, most of it, in this one. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, see something interesting here. Verse 23, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. You know, isn't it a wonderful, wonderful thing to be saved by grace, kept by the power of God, and sealed by the Holy Spirit? Isn't that a wonderful thing? That we don't merit salvation. We didn't earn it. We don't deserve it, and we never will. It's all of grace and mercy through the shed blood of Jesus Christ applied for our sin, to the atonement of our personal sin. Thank God for that. So the things that we quit doing don't make us saved, and the things we start doing don't keep us from being saved. And we ought to be glad of that. If that wasn't the truth, we'd be going to hell tonight. I know I would be. I've never lived good enough to go to heaven, including right now. He said, well, what do you do, preacher? I'm a sinner by nature is what I am. What about you? And I fail. I have shortcomings. There are times I don't love the Lord like I ought to love Him, and I don't know if I ever loved Him like I ought to or not. Times I fail to read the Bible as much as I should, fail in my prayer life, I fail in my witnessing, and many other areas that are just issues of life you all deal with. So if we had to merit our way into heaven, I doubt we'd make it. What about you? So I'm glad tonight that God gave us a salvation that doesn't depend on our lifestyle. It doesn't depend on what we do and don't do. We're saved by the grace of God. But as we're saved by the grace of God and the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts, the right outcome of that ought to be that we love Him back. You know, it's wonderful to love somebody, but it really works good when they love you back. And God loved us so much. He said that God so loved the world. That word is so is one of the largest words in the Bible. Who could describe the love of God? To give His own Son for us that we might be saved by the grace of God. I remember hearing a story many years ago. There was a young girl came from a very godly home, and she was out on a date. Well, at first it just was a group of young people met together to eat a meal together and just to spend time together, just like young people do that. Nobody's really dating each other. They just group of young people together, went out to eat together. So after they finished eating, someone brought up the idea that they go to some place down the road. It had a bad reputation. A lot of drinking and carrying on went there, and they decided they're going to go down there. So as they were traveling down the road, and this idea came up in the car, this young girl said, "Stop and let me out. I'm not going down there. Just let me out, and I'll get away home." Someone in the car jeeringly said, "What's the matter? Afraid your daddy will hurt you?" Her response was, "No, I'm afraid I'll hurt my daddy." You know, that ought to be a kind of principle to how we live. I don't live right because I'm afraid God's going to hurt me, though there is such a thing as God's chastisement. Don't forget that. But I don't live right because I'm scared of God. I don't live right because I'm afraid if I don't, He's going to slap me into somewhere. But I love Him because He has so loved me, and I don't want to hurt Him. How He loved me and gave His Son for me, my, that ought to bring some burden of responsibility into every one of our hearts and minds, that we want to so live that we wouldn't hurt or offend a God who loved us so. And so as we look at the text, that's what it's saying here. All things are lawful for me. But it said, all things are lawful to me. And so two times He stated that. Let me ask you something. Does stop cussing make it so you can go to heaven? No? Now, don't misunderstand. We're going somewhere, so don't read something in what I'm saying. Having a moment, losing your temper, and cussing after you're saved, would that keep you from going? No? What if you had a drinking problem and God saved you, but in a weak moment you went by and you tried to try that again? That you lose your salvation when you do that? No? And so goes the rest of it. There's nothing that God says is illegal for us in the sense that it's going to affect our relationship with God. It'll affect our fellowship, not our relationship. So He said, all things are lawful to me. But then He goes on to say, but all things are not expedient. They're not best. Now there's a little principle we need to get a grip on tonight as we live day by day. It's not what can I do and still go to heaven, but it ought to be what can I do to honor God on my way to heaven. There's a big difference in that. We live in a world today, we have such worldly lifestyles and churches being built on so-called Christian liberties, which are not a thing in the world, but carnality and self-service and just living like one wants to live. And yet the Bible says here, there are things that are not expedient. All things are lawful, but all things edify not. We'll talk about edifying tonight. Edifying, encouraging one another, strengthening each other, building up one another, trying to be a support one to another. How important that is in the day we live in today. The Bible says in Romans 14:19, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. There's not any of us here tonight that couldn't use a little bit of edification. You know, we've been out all week long, been kicked here and yonder by the devil and fighting this thing and that thing and the other going on in the world. And not anybody in this building tonight couldn't stand a little bit of edification, a little bit of encouragement, a little bit of lifting up. Well, the Bible said we ought to try to do that, edify one another. Best way to be edified is by somebody else. And one way to get everybody else edifying you spend time edifying somebody else. Do you believe you reap what you sow? Good or bad, whatever it is, you reap as what you sow. All right, why don't you just determine tonight, I'm just going to spend my life encouraging people. I'm going to find people and just tell them, you know, if you have to lie a little bit, that's all right. Say, man, you look good today. You've probably done worse things than that, and God will forgive you for it. And just say, you've been a blessing to me. You've been an encouragement to me or whatever. I'm just going to hunt some way to say something kind and nice to people every day that I live. If you do that, come back in about 5 years and tell me what's happening in your life. You reap what you sow. And it'll come right back to you with the encouragement and the strength for your own life that you need. So the Bible goes on to say, Romans 15 and verse 2, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 4 says, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. I don't guess there's ever been a day. Maybe there has. Hard times today is not like hard times in the 20s or 30s. Back in those days, everything was a hard time. Can you just imagine in those days, no running water except what you run and got? No heated water except what you put on the stove or a kettle over a fire in the fireplace. No electricity, no indoor restrooms, and no conveniences of day, no car. And you got to feed the horses and got to take care of all that and make sure the wagon or whatever is ready to go. And the wagons don't usually have tops on them. So if it's raining or snowing, we think we're having a hard time. Think about it. People say, good old days, I just keep the days today. I wish we had the spiritual attitude and the morals and the patriotism we had back there. But I kind of like the conveniences of the day. If you be honest, you do too. And I'm glad for that. But the thing that we find in the day is the pressures people are living under today. Pressures, the emotional pressure, the mental pressure. I don't believe I've ever seen a time that people have the attacks of Satan on their mind like today. And lying to you. Brother Daniel and I were having a conversation recently, as we do quite often. And we were just talking about the days ahead. And I said, Brother Daniel, my wife and I will be a support to you and Julie. And you don't ever have to worry about us. You don't have to worry about turning your back on us. We'll never stab you. And I said, now, there may come a day that Dorcas and I may be out you in a restaurant somewhere with a couple in our church that we just went out to eat dinner together. And you and Julie might walk in. I said, I can tell you right now what the devil's going to do. He's going to talk to you. I said, what are they doing in here? And I said, I want to tell you beforehand, don't listen to his lies. We're doing nothing but enjoying one another's company and eating supper or dinner, whether from the country or the city. We ate dinner at 12 and supper after 5. But anyway, be that as it may. But I've never seen such oppression on people. If there's ever been a time people need to be encouraged and edified one by another, it's today. And my honest feeling is it's going to get worse, not better, as we approach the coming of the Lord. And how sad it is. I think of all the places on earth one could expect some edification ought to be at the Lord's house. Wouldn't you say so? Of all the places I don't expect to get edified at the grocery store. Although I did a few weeks back. I think I may have told you that I was getting groceries and Dorcas can't go unless she goes in the wheelchair. And so sometimes she'll do that and she got the little basket on her lap and she's getting stuff. And I'm pushing the cart. I was going down the aisle. A man came down and spoke to him. I said, hi, how are you? And he stopped and said, do you remember me? And I said, boy, your face sure is familiar. I'm trying to place it. He said, I'm your neighbor, lives across the street. I said, oh, yeah. Now I remember. He said, do you remember the sermon? I don't remember how many months back it was. You preached on hell. I said, yeah. He said, that aired on Tuesday night on your television program. He said, I watched it and our family and said, my father ordered a recording from the church. And then he let us borrow it. Said, I sat down with my family, I think it was just a week or two prior to that, and we all watched that DVD. All of my family were saved but my oldest boy. He said when that TV program was over, he was troubled, obviously, went on to bed. But the next morning at breakfast time, he came and said, Dad, before we have breakfast, I want to get right with God. I want to be saved. He said, my whole family got in. He said, I want to thank you for that. Well, I didn't expect to get edified at the grocery store. And you don't have to expect it. That might happen. I don't expect it at the gas station. I expect to get cussed at the gas station. I don't expect to get edified at the gas station. But of all places on earth that somebody ought to be able to come in and find edification, it ought to be the church house. And the sad thing about it is that's where many people get so discouraged by what, I'll be real nice and say people say. I had other adjectives. About what kind of people? The mental state and capability. Oh, how important it is, church, that we be sure mind's engaged before putting mouth in gear. We just open our mouth and spit something out. and you have no idea who you're talking to, what they're carrying, what state they're in. Listen, we cannot afford to load another load on somebody that's already carrying a load. If anything, let's help get something off. Let's don't stack it up higher from the leaf. Now, what I'm preaching on here is easy to talk about. It's hard to live. Because what I'm talking about is not when the service is over tonight. It'll be next Sunday morning and next Sunday night and next Wednesday and next month and the next month and the next year and the next year until Jesus comes and gets us, that this church ought to be filled with men and women and young people who know how to edify one another, encourage one another, lift each other up. When somebody's down, you don't need to be putting your foot on them and criticize them and that sort of thing. You know, I said a while ago something about independent Baptists. I hope we have never been that way. We may have at some point in time. I hope we haven't. But I've known independent Baptist people that were so harsh, and they were right in what they were saying and what they were doing. Their position was right. I'll give you a little illustration. Many years ago, we had to expel a student in our school. They didn't want to. It had to be done. And we had to expel a student. And we did the right thing, but we didn't have an alternate. We didn't have anything to come behind that with. And we sat down, I believe at that time, Brother Vestal may have been our principal at that time, and Brother Robert was still with us. We sat down one day and I said, we did the right thing. With discipline, was right on target. The compassion, we were zero. We had nothing to offer. This student was a senior in high school, which meant they cannot graduate this year. And we came up with the idea that we'll use something like the ABECA, I've lost the names of them now, ACE and some of these other programs, where they can study, they can come up here and the teachers will help them with their test. And if they complete it, and if they're a senior, we'll give them a diploma. They won't be able to march in the graduation, but we'll do that. And I don't even know how many times that happened. I'm thinking of one young girl that just really messed up big time. She wasn't from this area. She was from another area. She had been in a Christian school for 10 years, her school year, first through the 10th grade. Her mother and dad moved to another city, and she became involved in that public school. They put her in a Christian school. And she became involved with a black man, became pregnant by him. And her mother and dad were beyond devastation. In embarrassment, he resigned his position where he worked. They left that town and moved away. And I knew about the circumstance. And I received a phone call one day from him. He said, can I come and talk to you? I said, sure. So he lived in another city, but he drove here. And we talked back here in this little office. He told me the story. He said, I don't know if you know about my daughter or not. He said, she's at the godparent home at Liberty expecting the baby. And said, they plan for the baby to be adopted, and they're already in that process. But she needs to finish high school. Can she come here and finish? I said, sir, as much as I'd like to say yes, she can't come here 2 years and nobody find that out. And if we had to expel a girl here for immorality and we took one in who had a baby from immorality, where's that going to put us? Inconsistency. But I said, we have a plan. And I told him what it was. He was thrilled to death. She did that. She came here for a test, came by my office every time she made a trip here and thanked me for letting her come be a part. And the day that she finished it all and got her diploma, she came by my office and wept and thanked me and thanked this church for the love and the kindness to help her get through a very difficult time. She went on to graduate later from Liberty. She's married a fine man from that day. I attended her wedding years ago. And she's a wonderful mom and a wonderful family today. You understand what I mean? I think I'm way off from my message tonight. Somehow I just feel like I need to talk about this a little bit. I believe we need to stand firm for right and firm against wrong. I mean, you don't dilly-dally around that. It's either right or it's wrong. But just because somebody's wrong, there's not a human trash pile somewhere we throw people in and let them lay out there and rot with the rest of the failures. And that's what we've been guilty of sometimes along the journey. What about that restoring one another in Christian love? And so God tells us we need to be watching one another, and somebody's slipping and faltering and fumbling around. Instead of criticizing them and putting them down, God said somebody needs to go try to lift them up, bring them back, and help them to get back in the right relationship and fellowship with God again. So I'm a whole lot of places except where I belong. Let me see if I can get back there. So I want to talk about edifying a little bit tonight. If you'll just keep your text here and think about that for a moment. All things are lawful, all things are not expedient, all things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. It's a choice issue. You can choose to do what you want to, or you can choose to do what you ought to. You can choose that. You can choose to do what you want to. And don't forget, you want to is still rooted in a sinful nature. You can choose to do what you want to, or you can choose what you ought to. And you have the blessing of God on the ought to's and the chastisement of God on the want to's. I think I want God's blessing. I want to give you four things quick if time don't run out on us. I'll hurry if you'll listen fast. I believe if we're going to be an encouraging church, edifying church, we've got to first recognize and realize the needs for it. Everything that's worthwhile and justifiable has a need or has a reason for it. Let me give you some reason. First of all, because of discouragement. As I said earlier, I don't believe we've ever seen an age when discouragement reigns higher than today. In the book of Numbers chapter 32, we read an interesting story concerning the tribes of Gad and Reuben. Now this is, they're back at the Kadesh Barnea before they entered the 40-year wilderness journey. You know, they went over to spy out the land. And Joshua and Caleb came back and said, it's beautiful, man, let's go get it. And he's carrying a cluster of grapes on a pole between them. Boy, wouldn't Welch is like getting that country. And but then the other 10 said, oh, all they said is true, but there's also giants over there. We look like grasshoppers in their sight. The walls go all the way up to heaven. Think about it. Don't you believe a little bit of exaggeration going on here? And there's no way we can do that. The crowd listened to the 10 instead of the 2. And they turned around and went back in a wilderness journey for 40 years. And all those 20 years in age when they went in died before they got out. Now they're back. And they're getting ready to go across again. So the tribes of Gad and Reuben come to the leaders and said, look, we want to stay here. We're content to live on this side of Jordan. If you don't mind, let the other 10 tribes go over there. And we want to stay over here. And listen to what he said to him in chapter 32 and verse 7 and 8. Wherefore discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel from going over unto the land which the Lord hath given them. Thus did your fathers when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. He said, you're getting ready to do the same thing your forefathers did. If you stay over here, you're going to discourage them for going. So they made an agreement together that they would go and help fight and conquer the land. Then they'd come back and that would be their land. But the discouragement factor happens so often. Proverbs 25:11 says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pitchers of silver. Isn't it amazing how God can word things in His Bible? Words fitly spoken are like apples of gold and pitchers of silver. That's what I was talking about a while ago, those kind words, those treasuring words and things like that that mean so very, very much. I hope we'll learn to do that. Romans 14:19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. Why do we need to be edifying? Because the age of discouragement is high. Second, because division is all over the place. It's rare. You have something here that you need to pray for constantly, earnestly, fervently to God, is that God will keep the unity and the harmony of this church and make it even better. I don't even know how many churches tonight are just struggling and fussing. I talked to a pastor about a week ago, and he'd been at church about 2 years. He's in now. He's a good man. He's trying his best to honor God and preach the truth. I said, well, how's it going for you? He said, well, we're just struggling, Brother Joe. I said, well, I'm really sorry. So they tried to vote me out about 6 months ago, but it didn't work. And, you know, people just, I'm just going to go ahead and say it, okay? I don't think they're saved. That'd tear a church all to pieces. I don't think they're saved, especially if they get by with it. Nothing ever goes wrong. God said, I chasten those I love. And they tear the church all to pieces and they prosper. Something wrong with the Bible, something wrong with them. You take your pick. I stand with the book. But anyway, we have the division going on today and trying to divide. And because you have good harmony and good fellowship here, don't you think the devil doesn't know that? And he'll try his best to work through one of us that are here or send somebody in as a new member. A new family. Brother Zeno said to me years ago, said, everybody joins a church will be a blessing or a burden. There's not a blank in the bunch. Everybody will be a blessing or a burden. And so you need to guard the fellowship of this church with your life. and your prayers and beg God to help protect us, that no person would ever rise up and spoil the unity and the fellowship of this congregation. It has not come free. Some of you are younger at this church, and there have been times when Dorcas and I and some of us older members that have been here for a long time, brother, we have fought hell by the inch to get to where we are today. It hadn't always been this way, and it won't stay that way unless you make sure it does. So we need to recognize the importance of standing against division, not let it happen to us. Over in the book of Acts, let's go over there just a minute. And in chapter 2, I want you to just notice how it comes in. Chapter 2 and verse 1, this is on the day of Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. I'm guessing that was the last time the entire church was in one accord in one place. But anyway, they were. Let's come over to chapter 2 again in verse 41. Then they gladly received the word, were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. For they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. But while I'm reading this, just remember, they don't have a church to get in. They don't have a building to assemble in. But it goes on to say in verse 44, they all believe, and all that believed were together, and all things common, sold their possessions and goods and parted them one unto all men as every man had need. Well, that's a loving church. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they did their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Boy, doesn't that sound great? That's a good church and a wonderful church. And the devil knew it too. Turn over to chapter 6. And guess what it did to mess the fellowship up? Chapter 6 and verse 1, the little old ladies, those sweet little old widow ladies. Verse 1, and in those days when the numbering of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the day of in the daily administration. Murmuring and griping and fussing. Now they forgot all about the world that's lost. They forgot all about winning people to Christ, forgot all about baptizing 3,000 in one day, already forgot about the breath of heaven, the power of God on them. In just six chapters, now they're fussing over groceries. Isn't that so typical? And that's exactly what the devil does today. It's something so simple as that. If he can gouge at people, get one person mouthing about it, and you can find enough backslidden church members, they'll join you. They'll get to mouthing about it with you. And next thing you know, you got a turmoil going on in the church. You know, someone said to me years ago, people are talking and saying things. I was talking to somebody the other day, and they'd been kind of criticized a little bit. I said, hey, tell me about it, man. I have been criticized by professionals. I mean, they could rip anybody, including Jesus, to pieces. I heard B.R. Lakin say one time, I don't mind being swallowed by a whale. I hate to be nibbled to death by menace. You might think on that a little bit. But to find that the devil will find any issue he can. It doesn't matter what it was. This wasn't a bad issue. They should not have been neglected. Probably need attention brought to that. There are so many people. They're talking about thousands and thousands of members now. And no wonder they were missing things because they can only do so much. And so it's obvious it was a need that needed to be addressed, but it didn't need to be addressed with murmuring, griping, and complaining. And the devil will do the same thing today. If he can just find one member, preferably a highly respected member or staff member or pastor, if he can find somebody in the church that people listen to and start making an issue out of something, and they start talking about it, and they murmur about it, and then you got somebody say, well, you know, that's right. I don't like that either. They're murmuring about it. Next thing you know, you come to church, it's dead, it's 4 o'clock in the morning. You wonder, where is God and what in the world happened in our church? It's all about division.
Thank you for listening today. We hope you received a blessing from the broadcast. Our church is located at 4520 Old Hollow Road in Kernersville, North Carolina. You may also contact us by phone at 336-993-5192 or via the web at kerwinbaptistchurch.com. Our service times are Sunday school at 9:45, morning worship at 10:45 on Sundays, and 6 o'clock p.m. Sunday evening. Also on Wednesdays, we have our midweek prayer service at 7 and the Awana Clubs for our children. Thank you for listening to the Kerwin broadcast today. God bless you.